Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into our Bible study today. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to study your word. And I know that I am but dust, and I know that my mind has a million things within it, and so I just pray for clarity of thought, that your presence would be here to be the ultimate teacher and guide. I don't truly know what I'm doing, but I know that you know, and that you will lead and guide us in our Bible study. So teach us all, speak to us individually and personally through your word, that we might receive the blessing that you intended for us when you brought us here today. And for those even listening online, the same for them. Bless us all, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're just going to dive right into our study today. If you take your Bibles, turn to me to 1 Kings chapter 3. We'll spend a significant amount of time reading through this chapter, these verses, because we need to kind of build a little bit of a foundation and maybe clarify some things with Solomon and his early experience. Now, Solomon's often known for one of a couple of things. You know, if I were to say, what is Solomon known for? I think the majority of people would respond with something like wisdom. Yeah, right? That's like the go-to number one. It's wisdom. I mean, you know, even Jesus used Solomon to do a contrast of wisdom, right? One wiser than Solomon is here, indicating that Solomon was indeed wise because he used them as a point of contrast. So we're going to see, though, some things about this wisdom, because I had some conceptions about this wisdom, and I remember when I was a brand new Christian studying the Bible, and I learned about Solomon, I was like, it's that easy? I was like, man, come on, calculus, let's go, right? I'm just going to ask God wisdom, and I'll pass my test. But we're going to notice something specific about Solomon, about his wisdom, about God's intention for him, and then see where that path eventually went. So 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or to come in. I love Solomon's response to God. Think about that question. Went too far back. Think about that question. Ask what I shall give you. How would you respond to God if he showed up and just said, ask what you want? I mean, I'm sure that we have two thoughts, right? What we would like to say and what we would probably say, right? You know, when I was a brand new Christian, and I read that text when Jesus says, if you ask anything in my name, it shall be given unto you, right? I remember reading that in the Gospel of Mark, and I got excited. I got so excited. You know, I was brand new. I didn't know how any of this works. I just rubbed my hands. I ran to my bedroom so quick. I was like, man, let's do this thing. Close that door. I got down, and I started thinking, oh, man, the world, the sky's the limit. And I remember praying. My first prayer request for something, my very first prayer was just waving and saying hi, but my first request and prayer for something was that day, and I knelt and I prayed and I said, you know, dear Father, in the name of Jesus, I gotta make sure I get the words right, you know, that's what the Bible said, in the name of Jesus, please give me a Ferrari. I'm dead serious. Wait, why are you guys laughing at me? I was a brand new Christian, and I just read, if you ask, it shall be. So, I don't know about you, man, but I take the Bible for what it says, amen? So I got on my knees, and I asked. I said, Lord, grant a Ferrari. And I remember I ran out to my driveway to look at my 1987 Toyota Corolla to see if it morphed, and it was still a 1987 Toyota Corolla. And I thought to myself, okay, maybe like I did something wrong or didn't do it right or didn't say it right. So I was like, I'll figure this out along the way. But I always had it in the back of my mind. One day I'm going to drive a Yeah, I'm going to drive a Ferrari. Then I read texts in James and whatnot, like, you know, you ask but don't receive because you ask to burn it on your lust. And I'm like, oh, that makes sense. You know, I'm not really asking something that's for my benefit, you know, or every good and perfect thing comes from your Father above. And I thought, what would I have done with the Ferrari? Street race? Yeah, that would have been a bad thing. So I started realizing very quickly why that prayer wasn't answered. Side tangent, though, you know something crazy? About 10 years later, I was in Arizona, and I get a random text message from someone I haven't even talked to in about a decade. They said, hey, can you go test drive this car for me, man? And I remember I was going through an experience in life, and I was just talking with God a lot about just things. And I was like, sure, man, I'll test drive a car for you. He's from California. I was in Arizona. I said, where'd I go? Go to Scottsdale. Go to this place. You'll meet this guy. And I said, all right, what am I driving? So I can do some research, make sure it's a good car. He's like, you're going to be test driving a Ferrari for me. And you know what? I remember that prayer. So, you know, here, when it says, ask what you want, I'll give it to you, there's the things that we would like to think we would ask for, but then there's the things we probably really would ask for. But how did Solomon respond? So my response was, God, give me a Ferrari, and in his mercy, he taught me the truth of his word, and then just let me drive one 10 years later. Solomon, as soon as God said, ask what you want, and I'll give it to you, he said, you have shown great love toward my father. You've done good to my dad. Not only that, you've already done good to me. I'm just a servant, and you made me king. You know, the picture I see is God saying, what do you want? And it's like Solomon's initial response is, what more should I want? You have shown so much love toward my dad and toward me. And I am but a child who doesn't know anything, and you made me king of your people. What more could, you know, you see the story there, how the response there? What a beautiful response. And I remember I felt so rebuked because really my response should be, God, what more can I ask? You already gave Jesus for me. You have shown your steadfast love in the greatest sacrifice. What more could I want? Spirit, Prophets and Kings, describing Solomon at that time in his life, says Solomon was never so rich or so wise or so truly great as when he confessed, I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. We are literally looking at the pinnacle of Solomon's experience, and it was before he even received that wisdom from God that he's so well known for. It was when God said, what do you want? And he says, you have been so awesome already, and I don't even know what I'm doing. And that was his response. And at that point, he was at the prime of his experience. I used to think, you know, Solomon was at the prime when he, built this temple, or he was at the prime when he had this wisdom, or he's at the prime when the gold of the kingdom was as much as the stones of the kingdom. But it wasn't. It was when he said, I am but a child. I don't know. Verse 8, he continues, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great many people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant therefore. So here we go. He's expressed all of this, but now he realizes something in this dialogue with God. He says, well, you did put me as a child who doesn't know anything to rule a people. So, just give me an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern so great a people? In other words, all he eventually did ask for, you know, I thought he asked for wisdom. He didn't even ask for wisdom in the way that we think. He just said, can you teach me how to do the job that you called me to do? That's all he asked for. I would like to think that that's what I would ask God for, but I know what I did ask God for as a young Christian. But literally, all Solomon said is, can you just teach me how to do the job you gave me to do, and that's to take care of your people? And he prefaced it, because I'm a child, and I don't know what I'm doing. Have you ever felt like that? You don't know what you're doing? Prophets and Kings continues, above every earthly good, the king desired wisdom and understanding for the accomplishment of the work God had given him to do. That's the wisdom that he wanted. He didn't want wisdom in poetry. He didn't want, you know, wisdom in Proverbs. He didn't want wisdom of nature. He wanted a very specific wisdom. He said, God, teach me to do the work you called me to. That's what I want to know how to do very well. Above all the things in the world he could have asked for, he simply said, teach me to do this work. God's response to this request, this speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been any like you before you, nor shall any like arise after you. What's amazing is God really gave Solomon more than what he asked for. He gave him a wise and understanding heart in all things. When really all Solomon wanted to do was to what? Just do the job that God gave him to do. You know, I love these stories in the Bible because sometimes you read these stories and they're so epic, right? I mean, every boy loves David and Goliath, right? It's just so epic. Or Moses crossing the Red Sea. And sometimes we read these stories and we read them as inspiring stories of the past. But often what we need to do is ask this question, what about us? How does this story relate to me today? Question, does God have favorites? Half of us had an answer. Half of us were like, man, I ain't so sure, you know. Acts 10:34. You know, one of my mentors said it best one time. He said, you know, he's like, I don't have favorites. I was like, oh, that's good. He said, I just have some people I like better than others. That's all. But how does God interact with humanity? It says here in Acts 10:34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive God shows no partiality. Right? God doesn't give someone some extra something that that other people can't have. In other words, God doesn't have favorites in the sense that you cannot experience what they experience. What does that mean practically? That means when you face a Red Sea in your life, as easily as God opened a Red Sea for Moses, he can do it for you. That's reality. Like, that's not just like a theory, a concept, or a self-help, feel-good expression. That is a living reality. When you meet something in your life that is not crossable, that is not apparently overcomable, God at that point can step in and open the Red Sea for you. If you are in an experience when you are in lack of necessities, if God could rain down manna in the Old Testament in the middle of a wilderness to feed millions of people, can he provide for your needs? Again, that's not just a theory. That's not just a self-help, feel-good concept. That is, in fact, a living reality. I'll share a story, not in grand detail, but there was a time in my life when I had lost a lot of my money due to a sad circumstance. And as a result, I was actually going to be unable to attend the Bible college that I wanted to attend at that time. However, my brother was also applying to that same Bible college for that same semester. And I remember thinking to myself, well, I mean, I want my brother to go, like, more so because I've already been studying the Bible for a little bit. But then this means I can't go, and who knows what doors that'll close for me. And I remember thinking about it and praying about it and talking with God about it and just realizing, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and just make this sacrifice. And I did, and I just realized, I consoled myself, I'm not going to go to the Bible college that I myself would like to go to. And I remember a week and a half later, I just get, and I didn't tell anyone, I just did it, you know. I call a week and a half later from the business manager of that particular Bible college. And they said, oh, we're excited, you know, for you to come. We'll see you at this day, at this time. And I said, oh, I'm not coming. And she said, why are you not coming? Have you changed your mind? I said, well, I would love to go. I just don't have a dollar to my name anymore. I was like, I need a few thousand dollars to put down as the down payment. I was like, I don't have that. And she's like, oh, well, that's true. If you can't come up with the down payment, you can't come. That's true. And I was like, I don't know what to tell you. She's like, well, have you considered asking? It's not in my blood. I don't ask. I was like, you know, no, I haven't, and I don't plan on it. I was like, I just know that this is it. She's like, well, let me pull up your account real quick. She says, wait. She's like, what's your name again? I gave her my name. She says, well, do you want a refund? And I was like, well, what do you mean, do I want a refund? She says, well, I'm confused. She says, because your account's paid in full. And I was like, what do you mean my account's paid in full? Yeah. She's like, you're paid for school already. She's like, so are you asking for a refund? You don't want, of course I was tempted at that point because I was like, I could use a few $1,000s, you know, it's like, it's not a bad deal. And I realized in that moment, in a very real time of need, not because of poor decisions on my part per se, but because of life circumstances, and in a very real, literal, tangible way, God stepped in and provided, I believe. And again, you know, sometimes we look at the Bible as something that's distant past. I see the Bible as my present day living reality. Like when I read the stories in scriptures today, I don't just read the stories of men of the past. I see my own life stories in these stories. And I love to be like, oh, I can't wait to talk with Paul and Moses and be like, oh man, that's crazy. Here's what God did for me. This was my experience, like what you went through. And here's how he overcame for me in the same way he did for you. Because God shows no partiality. What he did for those of the past, he will do for us today. So James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. I like that, given without reproach, right? Given without, like, grudgingly given. Have you ever given grudgingly? Don't raise your hand, right? Just think. Have you ever, like, you know, that person asks and you're just like, oh, like, why do they have to ask? I feel obligated to give, right? My friend was at a particular restaurant with some general conference people, and they finished eating and they paid their dues and they were leaving, and the waitress literally said, that's all you're going to give? And they all looked at her. She says, that's the biggest tip? That's all the tip you're going to give? And it's like, he was like, you know, he's like, everything within me was like, well, that's what I wrote, so yes, but now that you said that, no. It's like, oh, of course I'll give more. But was that willfully giving? No, it was like, I'll give, but I really don't want to give this money. But now we're all so awkward. We're all talking about general conference stuff, and this waitress is like, that's all you guys are giving me? It's like, sure, we'll give more, right? So they gave more. God doesn't give that way. God doesn't give like, oh, I have to give. No. God takes great delight in giving, right? But what wisdom is this? I believe, based on the story of Solomon, this wisdom is a very specific wisdom. And it's to do that which God has called you on this earth to do. Now, what that looks like may have a different application for each person slightly. However, Prophets and Kings goes on to say, when a burden bearer desires wisdom more than he desires wealth, power, or fame, he will not be disappointed. But notice, what kind of person is it? A burden bearer. That means they have some burden that God has placed on their heart that they are carrying. And this burden that they carry, they don't desire wealth through it, power through it, or fame through it. And God says a person of this mindset will not be disappointed. Such a one will learn from the great teacher not only what to do, but how to do it in a way that will meet with a divine approval. Now, I don't know about you, but that gets me excited. Amen? How many times have you not known what to do? This tells me something. If God has opened the door and called me to do something, he is willing and ready to teach me what to do and how to do it in such a way that heaven can smile upon the work. That should tell you something. There is a wrong way to do ministry. There is a way to do ministry where heaven will not approve. But God wants to teach you both what to do and how to do it. When I was a young Christian back in, was it, 2009. Years have flown by. 2009, I signed up for this program. I was reading Testimonies to the Church, and I was reading, if you're, you know, those that do ministry are strongly encouraged to do something called canvassing. Anyone ever hear of canvassing? So I read this, and I was like, ooh, whatever this canvassing is, I must do it. because I believe I'm going to do ministry, and therefore I must do this thing called canvassing. And then my buddy at that time who was with me at that church, we're both Bible working together, he says, I'm canvassing this summer. It's like, where did you sign up? Let's do it together. And they didn't put us together, but that's fine. So they put me in this random program, and I didn't even fully understand what I was going to do. Even like on the interview, all they really asked me, because I was older, they said, will you listen to 18-year-olds? And I thought, that's a weird question to ask, but sure. I mean, if there's an 18-year-old who's my boss, I can listen to an 18-year-old. And they said, will you shave? And I was like, oof, shh. I didn't, you know, oof. So I was like, sure. That was really the gist of my interview. Will you be obedient and will you shave? I can do that. I go to show up to the program, and they're like, the day of, I get this email, because I signed up super late too, so that's part of the other problem. I signed up super late, and they send me this thing, that memorize this, and I was like, oh, these are weird, what is this? Okay, memorize, okay, this is the stuff for the books, okay. I was like, we're not winging it, we're memorizing, that's cool. And then I get to the end, and I was like, close? What do you mean close? We're leaving the books on a donation basis, like, what in the world is this all about? So I show up to the program, and I realize we're going door to door. I did not know we're going door to door. We're selling books on a donation basis. I didn't know we're asking for money. Two things I do not do: talk to strangers and ask for money. And I find out I'm doing that for 10 weeks. And my heart literally sank, my friends. I remember my first day, my first door, when I knocked on that door, and I still can see her face very vividly. I forgot my name. I was so not used to talking to people. It was so not who I am that when you memorize this canvas on what to say, so it doesn't sound like Babylon, when we're practicing, they want us to say it together. You say, hi, my name is blank. We are students working on a scholarship. That's like kind of the intro. So when I got to the blank part, hi, my name is blank, literally, that's what I saw in my mind was blank. And I really prayed for God to help me, because that was a very difficult time. I prayed for God to take me home, because again, I take the Bible literally, right? God has teleported people in Scripture. He has picked up people by the locks of their hair and relocated them. And so I asked for that. He did not do that, so I believe that was meant to be there. So I got through the summer program, and I went to a school called Souls West, because my canvassing, I kind of set a record for the lowest canvasser in that conference. And I was excited. If I just sold one GC a day, Great Controversy Day, I was so stoked. My leaders are like, how can you be so happy with one book? I could have said, because that's one soul in heaven. Amen. I'm okay with that. So I was never deflated. I had fun the whole way, but I also could recognize I was not doing as well as the other canvassers were. Because I would call it on the radio, and I would hear them talking all day, and I usually talked once a day. So I enrolled in Souls West because I wanted to learn how to be a better canvasser. It's a canvassing college, a literature evangelist school. So I did that, and I didn't get better. I actually got worse. How do you go worse from, it's called 0 days. And so I got worse, and then I remember that next summer, I was asked to now lead canvassers. And I was traumatized. I couldn't sell a book at that time to save my life. And now I'm being asked to train other young people how to now go and sell books door to door. And I was like, have you seen how much? It turned out there was no leaders left in the pool to pull from. I was like the last leader to pull from. So hey, that was the lot I got, right? They said, well, there's one leader left. His name's Anthony. He sells about a book a day. And that person says, well, we'll take him and just see what happens. So I got put there. And I remember I asked God. I said, God, teach me. I literally have no idea what I'm doing. I'm at the doors, and I'm just standing there quiet for the first week and a half. And the students are like, oh, can you jump in and help me? And in my mind, I was like, man, you're doing a great job. Like, you're doing way better than I ever did. You're getting 3 books a day. You're topping my numbers right now. So I just encouraged them. Oh, you're doing great. I'm your prayer warrior. I'm praying for you back here. And I remember my literature ministry director pulled me aside, and he said, Anthony, he said, trust God. He said, do you think David practiced shooting slings at giants? Do you think David practiced that every day, shooting slings at giants to take them down? I said, no, I don't think so. He said, he was faithful with what God gave him to do. And when the day of battle came, he shared this verse with me that was so powerful. He said, we prepare the horses, but the battle is the Lord's. He says, you have prepared your horses as best as you can. yeah, you get a book a day. But that was you doing, you were faithful in the field. You were faithful. Trust God. And I remember that next day I said, okay, God, I'm going to jump in at every door with my kids today. I'm going to trust you because I don't know what I'm doing. And I know if I mess up, I'm going to lose credibility with my students real fast. So at least at that time they were listening to me because they didn't know how I canvass. They would just be like, what's your highest day? I'd be like, yeah, I don't like to talk about that. You know, it's like. And I remember the first door I stepped in on was with a young lady canvasser. She was talking to this couple, and they were looking at a book, and I could tell she was kind of waving. It was called The Man of Peace, The Desire of Ages. She was kind of wavering. She wasn't sure if she was going to get this particular book. And all of a sudden, I just stepped in, and I said, you know what, ma'am? I said, this book is going to be an amazing book for you and your husband. Then I pulled out The Great Controversy, and I put it with there. I said, you know, this one is going to help you to get to know Jesus, and then this one's going to help you to be ready for when he returns. And I don't know, I just said it. And I've said things like that before, and you know, people give the books back and say, no, thank you. And I'm like, okay, God bless you, and I pray, and I move on. But this lady was like, I'll take it. And I was like, the student was like, that was amazing. And in my mind, I'm like, that was amazing. Like, because that normally didn't work for me when I tried it. And then I was like, well, let me try another one. So at the next few houses later, I was with another student, and she was looking at a kid's book. I said, well, just so you know your options, like, it's good to teach them bedtime stories, but what's better than Bible stories? And I brought out the Bible books, and I started showing all the Bible books. And the lady was like, wow, this is amazing. Do you have anything else? I said, yeah, we have a mom's devotional set. What about these books? She says, I'll take them all. And I was like, man, I've almost topped my whole summer in like 2 days. And it was amazing because God was literally... I had never been a better canvasser than when I was a leader, not a student. And I didn't fully grasp what was happening, and I shared this with my literature ministry director. He says, you prepared the horses, but the battle's the Lord's. You are faithful to learn the things you needed to learn. God is with you. He says, I can't tell you what was going on when you were canvassing. God has something for you to learn. But now that these children are dependent upon you to teach them, I said, he will give you these leadership experiences, and I will tell you what, things like I've never experienced happen as a leader. And I was like, man, praise God. He taught me how to train literature evangelists. I ended up staying in that work for 10 years now. And again, it wasn't something I was good at. It wasn't even something that I was good at after a year and a half of doing it on my own with trainers. But God promises when we come to him and ask, he will give us wisdom to do the work he's called us to. One last story on this, because I'm just such a firm believer. By the way, I'm sharing these stories because I hope it inspires you to try something for God. Amen? I hope it inspires you to think, wow, like, he couldn't even say his name, but now he does this full time. We have 4 teams in Arizona right now, and I train them right now, and it's just amazing. God has given us our highest summer ever, and from a person who couldn't say his name to someone who teaches like and trains 4 teams, right? And that's all God's training, God's experience, you know. So I remember I was given the opportunity to preach an evangelistic campaign as a student at Souls West. And so I preached my first evangelistic series, and I was excited, right? The first night, I shared my testimony, atheist, the Christian. And then the second night, I shared the prophecy of Daniel chapter 2. And I was like, dude, this is fun. This is exciting, you know, preaching to like 300 people about things that most of them have never heard before. But then I started getting certain messages, like Antichrist and Mark of the Beast. And I started having a hard time. And I remember the night when I was going to present on Antichrist, I got super scared. I was like, how am I going to share this message? That's kind of a very, you know, there are some pointed truths in God's word, right? And I remember that night when I preached on that particular message, which if you've never studied, ask someone here, they would love to study it with you. On that particular message, it was just a very data-oriented message, a lot of information. Anyways, I got so scared after I'd worked through the Bible text and we had the 8 or 9 points on the board of the unmistakable identity and the Antichrist, I froze, right? I was behind the pulpit and I froze. And I said, you know, I'm not going to tell you who it is. I said, I'm going to let God tell you who it is. And I could see the pastor in the front row like, what are you doing? Like, that makes no sense right now. And I said, I'll be back. And I left the stage. I walked off stage. I went behind the back door. I'm literally in the back, almost like hyperventilating. Turned off my mic. I turned it off. And I was just hyperventilating. And I said, Lord, this is such a pointed message. Like, I can't do it. I can't do it. We have so many visitors. I just can't do it. Like, I can't do it. I believe it. It's biblical. I see it, but I just can't do it. It's too hard. I can't share this message. Please have the pastor just get up and do it for me, you know? So I'm back there just doing this. And then I thought, well, what if they do get it? So then I decide to sneak back onto the stage with no one noticing. So I crawl out from this back door by the baptistry, kid you not, and I crawl behind the organ on my hands and knees. So no one could see me. I'm looking through the legs of the organ, and I can see the front row of people who I was most concerned about with this particular message. And I can see them sitting there staring at the screen, doing their thing, and they're praying, these sweet old ladies, you know, and they're just doing their thing, looking at the screen, and I'm just there like, please, God, help me, like, get me out of this situation. Like, it was hard for me. And again, one, I didn't like talking to strangers. Two, let alone, you know, hard-pointed messages. Then I saw their faces light up. There's like, and then kind of sink down low and start becoming very contemplative. And I said, God told him. I'm serious. I was like, God told him. He just did it for me. I started looking at all the people's faces, and I saw these like aha moments and people starting to whisper to each other. I was like, they're getting it. I was like, so then I just jump out from, I realized later how weird it looked. I didn't think about it. I jump up from behind the organ and I say, you know, the unmistakable identity of the Antichrist is blank, and I go into it, and we start talking about it, and I felt fine, and afterwards I talked to those people just to confirm, and they were like, yeah, we realized before you said it, and I was like, wow, I'm so thankful. But in that moment, I didn't know what to do. I said, God, I don't know what to do. You need to help me. And you know what's amazing? God actually wants to help you, amen? Amen. Like, he doesn't want you to be a fish out of water. And so I was in a moment of great desperation, and I literally pleaded with God, and I know angels from heaven came by people and started whispering in their ears, guiding their thoughts to the conclusion that I was honestly just too fragile to try to share at that time. My friends, when there is an opportunity to do something for God, it may not be your natural ability, it may not be your natural skill set, it may not be your natural desire, and you probably even brought the wrong shoes for it this Sabbath. Doesn't matter. Trust God, buckle down, and start walking forward. Because that's when miracles happen. Amen. That's when you start to have your own stories with God. Not because you read it, but because you started walking by faith down or some road, doing something for the Lord, and then God says, well, hey, they're walking forward. I got to interpose and help them out. And literally, that's when things happen. Sadly for Solomon, something did change. After the morning of great apostasy, or a great promise, his life was darkened by apostasy. Something happened to Solomon. Deuteronomy 17 says, this was counsel before Solomon came around for a future king. When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possesses it, and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren. Verse 16 then says, but he shall not, and it gives a list of counsel to the king, this future king who's not there yet. One, he will not go back to Egypt. Verse 17, he will not multiply gold and silver unto himself. He will not multiply horses, and it especially indicates from the land of Egypt. And he will not multiply wives unto himself. This is Deuteronomy 17. Moses is given this counsel, saying, you don't need a king. But pretty much God is saying, I know you're going to get a king to try to be like all the nations one day. Like, I know it's going to happen. So when it does happen, please tell your king this information. Make sure he gets this. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't multiply gold and silver. Don't multiply horses. And don't multiply wives. When you look at Solomon's experience, he made a treaty with Egypt and married an Egyptian. The silver and gold became as common as stones in the land. He multiplied horses from Egypt unto himself, and he multiplied wives unto himself. It's like he read Deuteronomy 17 and did everything the opposite in his experience. Like, it's literally like he read Deuteronomy 17 and it says, thou shalt not, and he says, I shall do. When you look at his life experience, it is the exact opposite of the counsel to a king. But how is that possible? How can that happen? I'm sure it's never happened to you, but maybe it has when you started like reading some passages of scripture and you start seeing like the exact opposite of you. And it's like, whoa, like that's, I'm kind of doing this backwards. Here's why I believe this happened to Solomon. After that counsel was given on what not to do, it then says what he should do. It says, also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this book of the of this law in a book, for the one before the priests and the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. This counsel is so unique. I love this counsel. I actually do this for personal practice. A king was to handwrite, well, that's the only way to do it back then, but to handwrite his own copy of the law, the books of Moses. Genesis through Deuteronomy. He was to handwrite his own personal, as it were, Bible. Transcribe his own Bible, and he was supposed to have devotions every day from his own handwritten Bible. That's what the text says, right? And it says that if he were to do this, it says he would learn what it means to fear the Lord, and then it says, and to be careful to observe all the words of this law. The fact that he did not observe the words of this law indicates that he did not do the counsel given to the king. Does that make sense? Does my conclusion make sense? And what was the counsel? Handwrite your own copy of the Bible and read it. In fact, if you want to have that own experience, it's not my company, so it's not like some shameless plug, whatever, but there's this thing called the Journable. It's like the entire Bible in blank verse form where it's designed for you to handwrite your own Bible. It's really cool. I have my students at Souls West do it as part of their How to Study the Bible curriculum. It's just such a rich experience to handwrite your own copy of the Bible and then to read from that handwritten copy. It is a unique experience to have. But ultimately, what the Bible, if I can summarize it, was saying was the king is supposed to have daily devotions, amen? He was supposed to spend time in God's word every day, or else he would not actually fulfill the things that are written there in it. But Solomon had begun to lose sight of the source of his power and glory, Prophets and Kings says. And this is probably the scariest part. So gradual was Solomon's apostasy that before he was aware of it, he had wandered far from God. Almost imperceptibly, he began to trust less and less in divine guidance and blessing and to put confidence in his own strength. Sounds very similar to Rehoboam, right? Remember our study of Rehoboam and how like prosperity, and as soon as he established the kingdom, that he started to forsake God? The apple didn't fall far from the tree because his father did something very similar, that when he became strong and prosperous, he literally began to forget where his power and strength came from. And the scary part is imperceptibly. It's like one day he had this realization, wait, how did I get so far from God? You know, it's kind of like when you lose weight or something. You know, you could be like eating healthy and running every day, and you look in the mirror every day and you're like, man, nothing's changing, nothing's changing, nothing's changing, nothing's changing. Then all of a sudden you see someone you haven't seen in 6 months, like, whoa, you look amazing. And you're like, I look exactly the same. Because you saw every micro change, it robbed you of seeing the macro, like the big change from point A to point Z, right? But when someone saw you 6 months ago, and they see you 6 months later, they're only seeing from this point to this point and all the change at once in between. The same happens with falling away from God. Often it's not some grand A to Z fall. It's small baby steps that always start with, when you look at these people in Scripture, it always starts with losing that daily connection with God through His Word. As the beginning of an imperceptible walk where things just start to change that are so minor, you don't even notice yourself until 6 months, 12 months, 24 months later. Someone sees you and says, brother, sister, what happened? You're not who you once were. And you're like, wait, how did I get so far from God? This is what happened to Solomon. And it's sad because it says God can do little for men who lose dependence upon him. But we keep our mindfulness for our dependence on God by spending time with him in his word. And you know, you'll hear me say this in most of the sermons I preach. I always try to bring it back to spending time with God in his word because it is so essential. As a Christian, it is so essential. if you are going to have a walk with God, to spend time in his word. You don't need Greek and Hebrew. You don't need some scholarly technique. Just go verse by verse and read the Bible and ask, what does this teach me about God? And get to know him through his word and build that experience with him for yourselves. Solomon fell so far, this paragraph summarized it well, the point A to point Z. He who in his early reign had displayed so much wisdom and sympathy in restoring a helpless baby to its unfortunate mother. You guys remember the story of the baby, cut the baby in half, right? So much effort was put forth on him, so much wisdom was exerted to save one precious baby. But this king fell so low as to consent to the erection of an idol where living children were sacrificed. Someone who fought so hard to save a precious baby would then have an idol built for the purpose of burning babies to it. That's how far you can fall from God when you lose that daily connection with him. And I guarantee Solomon did not happen overnight. It was one step at a time. But God was so merciful. It says, the Lord forsook him not. You know, I don't know about you, but if I fell to the point of offering sacrifices of babies, I would probably be tempted to think, I have gone too far to be saved. I've gone too far for the love of God to rest upon. I've gone too far for God to care about me anymore. But you know what this tells me when I read this about Solomon? That you really can't go too far with God to come back. And I'm sure no one here is sacrificing babies unto an idol. I'm pretty confident in that. But I know some people here have made mistakes. We've fallen short. I've made mistakes. I've fallen short. I've done some things that I look back, I hit my head on the wall, and I think, Anthony, Bible teacher, are you serious? But the reality is, no matter what we've done, we've never gone too far to come back to God. Amen? The Bible promises that he does not leave nor forsake us. For the sake of time, you can write these verses down and read them for your Sabbath afternoon reading. There is no real story or description of Solomon's repentance in Scripture, where we see a clear delineation of his repentance. However, we have the whole book of Ecclesiastes, amen? Which is, to me, an expression of his repentance. Again, we don't really see a delineation of it, but we see this kind of expression. We know that Solomon did, in fact, have this experience later on in life, looking back on his life and realizing the vanity and the foolishness of his life on this world and his heart turning back to God. But I threw this story up here for you to read for yourselves, because it is the delineation of a king who went extremely far. His name is Manasseh. And it actually describes his return to God and God's mercy toward him and the experience that he had when he was sitting in Babylon, chained up, thinking to himself, how did I end up here so far after seducing the people of God to do evil in the sight of the Lord? And then he realized, God, I messed up. And such a wicked, wild king that you would think God would say, yeah, you did mess up. Enjoy Babylon. Enjoy your prison. God restored him back to his kingdom. It's a powerful story that just illustrates and demonstrates no matter how much you've messed up or how far you've fallen from God, if you will turn your heart back to the Lord, if you will draw near to God, he will still draw near to you. Amen? And that encourages and excites me because I'm a human who has messed up along this journey. Along this path of ministry and walking to Christianity, I've made my fair share of mistakes. But God in his mercy daily continues to draw near to me. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. Amen. That's precious. That verse should almost bring a tear to each one of our eyes when we read it, because we've all needed this verse at some point in our experience. When we've turned to the Lord and we've humbled ourselves and said, sometimes half the battle is just admitting, yeah, I messed up. Half the battle is just, to me, the hardest, the most challenging part of this text is often the first part. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Usually the most difficult part right there. But once you come to the part of willing to humble yourself before the Lord, it's easy to pray and seek him again. And the beautiful thing is, Solomon, unlike his son Rehoboam, did this and had this experience. So we looked at Rehoboam and how he had a similar trajectory, but in the end, he left the Lord. His father Solomon, who seemed to even have a darker trajectory, was saved in the end. Giving us this reality, both painting the same picture. If you choose to disconnect from God through his word, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when you fall from him, my friends. It's a living reality. It's like a law of nature. It cannot be changed. However, even if you have fallen, Solomon, unlike Rehoboam, illustrates you can come back. So we saw that Solomon asked for wisdom to do the work God gave him to do, and God gave it to him. God prepared him to do a wonderful ministry, and God will do the same for you if you're willing to go out into the field for him. And yeah, that wisdom was to do the work that God called him to do. And God will do the same if we will truly depend upon him. But even in Solomon's success with the wisdom God gave him, he dropped the ball and he messed up. And he, quote unquote, flopped during his ministry and failed his people. However, and it was because he lost his dependence on God. But if this does happen to us, we can still come back. There may be some natural consequences. I'm sure Manasseh's physical body after being dragged across the desert wasn't quite the same anymore. There are sometimes consequences, you know. Sometimes we may do something and not be able to do the thing we once did, but it does not mean we can't do something different for God today. Amen. There is always a way for God to bring us back into his fold, but are we willing to come back to him, to humble ourselves, to say, I lost my dependence on you, but I'm willing to humble myself, open back up the word of God, and get to know Jesus all over again. I'm going to close with this story and pray. A few years into my Christian walk, I became very much like Solomon and Rehoboam. I became very much self-confident in my experience. I would actually call myself Goliath 2.0 at times, because I just felt like, man, like I knew the word so well. Like I used to say foolish things like, bring it on, like Satan, like bring it on, like, I'm ready for the battle. Like, what can you do to me? However, in that time of my life, I thought at one point, I was like, man, I know the Bible so well, why do I need to keep reading it every day? I mean, I don't really have much to pray about because I'm doing so well. What do I need to talk to God about? And slowly, I spent less and less time until at one point, I remember one day I was eating my meal and a relative pointed out, like, oh, you didn't pray before you ate, you know? Sometimes people like to look at things, you know, catch you. And I was like, that's true, I did not. But then I thought about it and I was like, when's the last time I prayed at all? And I had realized over the course of 6 months, I had really fallen away from God. And I noticed when I looked at my life, things were coming back into my life that God had removed from my life. Things that I thought I couldn't go back to started coming back into my life. Things that I thought, oh yeah, I'll never do that again. And next thing you know, habitually, it was coming back as if I had never stopped. And I thought, how is this happening? And it took a while before I realized that just because God had done so much for me did not remove my need of him. The dependence was still there. I needed Jesus just as much then as I needed him when I was an atheist in the world. That nothing had changed except my confidence and pride. And then I said, oh, okay, well, I'll just read the Bible again. I started reading the Bible. You want to know something sad? It wasn't interesting anymore. It wasn't interesting anymore. It was like eating, it's like eating plain broccoli all the time and then eating like enchiladas all the time and then going back to plain broccoli. I had no desire. I realized, God, what's wrong with me? I used to have such delight in the scriptures, and now I'm so bored just reading them. I'm bored talking to you. I'm bored at Bible study groups. I'm bored at church services. I'm just bored with spirituality. It's not enjoyable anymore. And I thought, what? How did I break? And I realized I had lost Jesus for a day, and it was taking much longer to get him back than I anticipated. And that time in my life was quite difficult. It was quite difficult because every day I was fighting to get to know Jesus again, trying to find him again in the darkness of my mind. It took the better part of a whole year before I remember the day when I fell back in love with Jesus. And I told myself, I will never let go of Jesus again. Amen. I don't know where you're at, my friends. I don't know where you're at with your walk with God. If it's thriving, praise God, amen? Keep it that way. Don't ever become so self-confident or so prideful in your walk with God that you stop spending time with him on the daily basis. Because like any relationship, lack of interaction will make any love grow cold. And if you're struggling on your walk and you're trying to find him, keep pressing on. Keep pushing. When you don't feel like praying, that's when you need to pray the most. Amen? When you don't feel like reading the scriptures, that's when you need to read them the most. Amen? Trust me. Keep pressing through the darkness, because the light of Jesus will pierce through that darkness to your mind again one day. You will find your first love if you keep pressing forward. And if you're at that point when you're just so far from God and haven't started trying to find him again, I want to really appeal to you. Jesus is still standing, knocking at the door of your heart, even if you can't hear it, saying, open up and come, let me in. I still love you the same today as I loved you way back when. You can never go so far from me that I will not chase you down. And he says, draw unto me, and I will draw unto you. So regardless of where you're at, my friends, please, every day open up the scriptures, draw near to God, and have whatever experience it is he's intending to have with you. Is that your desire? Amen? Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the chance to read about this individual, Solomon, to study his life and to glean some lessons for ourselves. Thank you that you're with us every step of the way through life, that you're going to call us to do things that are not our skill set, that are not our natural inclination or tendency. But thank you that you will teach us and train us and equip us and enable us, Lord, to do the work that you call us to do, whatever that may be. And that along the way, if we drop the ball, if we choose to fall away from you and to forsake you, that you will desperately chase after us with your love to win us back to yourself. And in those moments of darkness when Satan tries to enclose around us, I pray that angels of heaven will draw near to each of my friends here and waft away the darkness, that the light of your word would pierce through again, and that if anyone here has lost their first love, that they would be inspired and that they would believe in their heart that they can find it again, and help them to press through the darkness until they see the shining face of Jesus yet again. Help us to this end, bless us to this end, that we might be ready for that beautiful day when Christ returns in the clouds to take us home. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.